Well, it is good to see everybody who is with us this evening. I want to join with Brother Ron in welcoming you, especially those who are visiting. We are so very glad that you've chosen to seek us out this evening. I want to encourage everyone tonight to open up your Bibles, follow along with the things that we'll have to discuss. It is very sad to me to see so many of our brethren in various parts of the world leave the pattern that God has established to involve the church in things that, quite frankly, it has no authority to be involved in. When you see things like orphan homes and food pantries and clothing centers and other benevolent societies and institutions, those things provide a good service and in and of themselves are good. And yet, when the church decides, or a group of churches decides, we're going to organize those things, and we're going to maintain those things, and we're going to fund them from the weekly contribution or by soliciting funds from others, well, then you've got a bit of a problem, because then you're acting outside of God's authority, and you've left the pattern. Now, sometimes individual Christians establish those things, and they provide a service, and they seek donations from other individuals, and that is well and good. They have every right to do that. But when the churches get involved, well, that's when you step outside of the pattern. Perhaps someone says, as many have and do, the church can just do so much more in such a broader capacity than the individual can. Well, that's completely beside the point when the church can't do it by God's authorization. It's important to remember a couple of things. The individual is never required to do more than the individual can do. But neither is the congregation authorized to do more than it would like to do simply because it would like to do it. We always have to stay within the pattern. And I think that most of us, if not all of us here this evening, understand that very well. With the sheer amount of error on this particular topic that is taught and accepted in the world today, and has been for quite some time, I've got to tell you that most of the sermons that I have heard on benevolence have primarily been focused on the limits of benevolence, particularly congregational, the limits of congregational benevolence. It is important to know what those limits are, because any time you step outside of the pattern, why, you've got a problem. We need to know those limits. And oftentimes when it's not the limits of congregational benevolence being discussed, and it's benevolence generally, it has to do with the benevolence that brethren as individuals show to one another. We need to help one another physically and do what we can for one another as we have the opportunity. And that is good. It is wonderful. This particular congregation is a wonderful example of that. I've said that from the pulpit before. Many of you have said it as well. This is such a loving congregation. The way that we help one another and love one another, it comes through in the actions that we demonstrate towards one another. Such an encouragement to me. But in the sermon tonight, I don't want to talk to you about the limits of congregational benevolence. Neither do I want to talk to you about us being benevolent towards one another. I want to talk to you tonight about the motive, the characteristics that move us to seek to physically aid those who are not brethren. I want to tell you, in my study of the Scriptures, I was struck by something that, quite frankly, I have not been struck by before. Perhaps I should be a little bit ashamed of that. It is something that I've noticed before, but something that never really struck me, never really penetrated into my heart as I considered it, and it is this. How often our Lord and Savior was moved with compassion and pity at the physical plight of individuals that he came across. And how often that compassion and that pity for their physical condition moved him to seek to help them. I want to consider that with you here this evening because, as with all things, Jesus must be our example. Let's start by turning our Bibles to Matthew chapter 5 and verse 42. Then we're going to go over to Luke chapter 6. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 42. Matthew chapter 5, 42 says this. Give to the one who begs from you, and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. Now let's turn our Bibles to Luke chapter 6, and we're going to find Luke in this passage. He's recounting the same thing that Matthew was there in Matthew chapter 5. Luke's going to say it a little bit differently, and quite frankly, we probably know Luke's version probably not quite as well as we know Matthew. So let's go over here to Luke, and let's read Luke chapter 6. We'll start in verse 30. We'll take it through verse 36. Luke 6, beginning in 30. He says, give to everyone who begs from you, and from one who takes away your goods, do not demand them back. And as you wish that others would do to you, do so to them. If you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to get back the same amount. But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return. And your reward will be great. And you will be sons of the Most High, for He is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Be merciful, even as your Father is merciful. There are so many reasons for us to love our Lord. So many of them. In fact, they can't all be counted. But one of those reasons is that no one ever practiced what He preached to a greater extent than our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ did. It is often stated that every miracle Jesus performed was specifically designed to verify His claim. And to prove that He was who He said He was. I believe that to be absolutely true. I believe that to be the case every single time. And Jesus stated quite clearly His reason for coming here in the first place. Look over at Luke chapter 19. Let's read verses 9 and 10. Luke chapter 19, verses 9 and 10. This is what the passage says. Jesus has gone into the house of Zacchaeus, And Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." It cannot be missed that the overarching concern of Jesus Christ for all men is their spiritual well-being. He came here to seek and to save the lost. We understand that. We emphasize that, and rightly so. But have you noticed what I told you just a moment ago really struck me for the first time? Have you noticed how often Jesus was filled with compassion and pity at not just the spiritual condition of a person, but their physical condition? And how often that compassion and pity moved him to reach out and do what he could do to help not just their spiritual condition, but their physical one as well. What I want to do this evening is look at a number of examples where our Lord clearly demonstrates this pity and compassion. And I want us to note what it moved him to do and what lessons we might draw from that today. What we're talking about this evening, beloved, is following individually the example of Jesus. Jesus demonstrated compassion toward the diseased. Open your Bibles with me, if you will, to Mark chapter 1, verses 40 and 41. Mark chapter 1, verses 40 and 41. Mark 1, 40, 41 says this, "And a leper came to him." A leper is a Bible term for any number of skin conditions. We're not sure exactly what this individual had. "A leper came to him, imploring him, and kneeling, said to him, 'If you will, you can make me clean.' Moved with pity, he stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, 'I will be clean.'" You know, it is so easy to take this passage and to spiritualize it. Focus on spiritual lessons that we can draw there. And I don't believe it's inappropriate to do that. In fact, just a week or so ago, I did that with this very verse on Facebook. I don't believe it's wrong to do that. I don't at all believe it is inappropriate to say that the power to heal, the power to make well, both physically and spiritually, is in the hand of Jesus Christ. And the only question is he willing to extend that ability to be made well, or willing to actually do it? Yes, he has the power. Will he do what's necessary to cleanse us, to heal us? And of course, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus is the resounding answer. Yes, I do have the power, and yes, I am extending the invitation. It's very easy to see that. I don't believe it's inappropriate at all to make that spiritual application to what we see in this passage. But neither is it inappropriate to note what Mark himself said moved Jesus to pity in this place. Mark specifically shows us it's the man's leprosy. He was asking to be cleansed from that. Jesus, moved with pity, said, "I will be clean." Now, I hope that man ultimately understood the purpose, the underlying purpose of that miracle, And I hope that he became a faithful child of God, remembering what the Lord had done for him. But what I want us to know, really get, in case perhaps when we read it, we may not pick up on it or really emphasize it, Jesus was moved with pity at that man's physical disease. And Jesus was moved to act in an effort to heal it. And of course, with Jesus, it wasn't an effort. He healed it. What's the lesson for you and I? I think the lesson is this. It follows the example of Jesus Christ to take the gospel message of salvation to the sick and the diseased. It follows his example to do that. It also follows the example of Jesus Christ to look upon the sick and diseased, to feel pity and compassion for them, and on the basis of that pity and compassion, do what we can do physically to aid them, to seek to make them better in whatever way that we can. Yes, we follow the example of Jesus from a spiritual perspective, but yes, we follow the example of Jesus from a physical one too. Let's go on. Let's notice compassion toward the hungry. Matthew chapter 15, 32, and then I want to go over to Mark chapter 8. Matthew chapter 15 and verse 32, and then Mark chapter 8, verses 1 through 3. Matthew 15, verse 32. This is what it says. Then Jesus called his disciples to him and said, I have compassion on the crowd, because they have been with me now for 3 days and have nothing to eat. And I am unwilling to send them away hungry, lest they faint on the way. Let's note the way Mark tells this same event over in Mark chapter 8, verses 1 through 3. Mark chapter 8, verses 1 through 3. This is what the passage says. It says, in those days, when again a great crowd had gathered and they had nothing to eat, he called his disciples to him and said to them, I have compassion on the crowd, because they have been with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat. And if I send them away hungry to their homes, they will faint on the way. And some of them have come from far away. Brethren, I do not believe it is at all inappropriate to point out that Jesus had been preaching and teaching to these people. That's what he'd been doing, which shows us that his primary concern here was their spiritual well-being. That's right. That's true. And I don't think it is at all inappropriate to point out that the statement he made there to his disciples was a test to them, to cause them to think back to the feeding of the 5,000, which in Matthew happened a chapter earlier and in Mark 2 chapters earlier. And he's trying to get them to recall what had happened so they would know how this situation was going to be remedied. And it is absolutely appropriate to say that when this miracle occurred, Jesus was hoping these individuals would look upon it and say, who else could do these things? What he's saying of himself must be true. And we need to respond to him properly. All of those things are right. All of those things are true. It is absolutely appropriate to point them out. And it is just as appropriate to point out the reason Jesus himself said he had compassion on that crowd. Because they were hungry. We could spiritualize that as well. Well, they were hungry for spiritual food. Well, maybe some of them were. Hopefully they all were. That's not what Jesus meant when he said, if I send them away, they'll faint on the way. He had compassion on those hungry, physically hungry people. What's the point? The point is this. We follow the example of Jesus Christ when we share the gospel message of salvation with the physically hungry. And we follow the example of Jesus Christ when, moved with compassion, we seek to feed the physically hungry. And I think the example is pretty clear. Let's go on. One of the most powerful parables is the parable of the Good Samaritan. Turn your Bibles over to Luke chapter 10, verses 25 through 37. Luke chapter 10, verses 25 through 37. This is what it says. Now we're going to set the stage here. We'll read the conversation that led to this parable and also our Lord's conclusion to it. Beginning in 25, and behold, a lawyer stood up to him. A lawyer stood up to put him to the test, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" He said to him, "What is written in the law? How do you read it?" And he answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And he said to him, "You have answered correctly. Do this, and you will live." But he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Jesus replied, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now, by chance, a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise a Levite, when he had come to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, 'Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back.' Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers?" He said, "The one who showed him mercy." And Jesus said to him, "You go and do likewise." The poor man in this parable was certainly in no condition to be able to take care of himself. And I guess there are some considerations, some things that we could ask. Perhaps the two individuals, the priest and the Levite, maybe they asked this in their own minds and didn't like the answers that they came up with. Perhaps we could ask, well, you know, had the man chosen a bad time to make that trip? Shouldn't he have known better than to make the journey at that moment? Perhaps. Should the man have been better prepared to face what was likely going to come on a road notorious for robbers? Maybe, perhaps. Did he need help? Absolutely. Two individuals who should have been spiritual paragons walked right by that man. Now, I have no doubt that if he were not laying down there in the dirt of the road, and if he was not bleeding, if that man had been clean and whole and healthy, I have no doubt those two would have walked right along next to him and might have even offered a word of exhortation as they went on the way. But that man was down there in the dirt, and that man was bleeding. All right, to do something to help that man, that would mean they'd have to kneel down there in the dirt. They'd probably get blood on themselves. No, it was probably just best to leave him where he laid. He got himself into it. Should have been smarter. Probably best to leave him where he is. Took a despised Samaritan to do what every child of God should be willing to do. That Samaritan, moved with compassion, moved with pity, looked at that man there in the dirt, bleeding, bruised, battered. That Samaritan went and got down there in the dirt with him. Picked him up, cleaned him off, got blood on his own clothing. Took him to an inn, left some money so that man could be cared for. You know, Jesus does more in this parable than simply demonstrate who our neighbor is. It's all people. Jesus goes beyond that to show how true love behaves. What it does. Jesus is showing us true love can't cross to the other side of the road, but rather is going to extend that helping hand. What's the lesson for us? Well, I think the lesson is it follows the example of Jesus Christ to preach and to teach the gospel of salvation to the dirty and to the wounded. And it follows the example of Jesus Christ to have enough pity and compassion to kneel down in the dirt with that wounded individual and do whatever we can do to help them physically. Two more examples I want to look at. We're going to note them together before we make any comments. The first one is this. Jesus had compassion toward the handicapped. Turn your Bibles with me to Matthew chapter 20. Let's read verses 29 through 34. Matthew chapter 20, verses 29 through 34. This is what it says. Matthew 20, beginning in 29. And as they went out of Jericho, a great crowd followed him. And behold, there were two blind men sitting by the roadside. And when they heard that Jesus was passing by, they cried out, "Lord, have mercy on us, Son of David." The crowd rebuked them, telling them to be silent. But they cried out all the more, "Lord, have mercy on us, Son of David." And stopping, Jesus called them and said, "What do you want me to do for you?" They said to him, "Lord, let our eyes be opened." And Jesus, in pity, touched their eyes. And immediately they recovered their sight and followed him. And Jesus had compassion towards the sorrowing. Turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 7, verses 11 through 15. Luke chapter 7, verses 11 through 15. This is what it says. It says, "Soon afterward, he went to a town called Nain, and his disciples and a great crowd went with him. As he drew near to the gate of the town, behold, a man who had died was being carried out, the only son of his mother. And she was a widow, and a considerable crowd from the town was with her. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said to her, 'Do not weep.' Then he came up and touched the bier, and the bearer stood still. And he said, 'Young man, I say to you, arise.' And the dead man sat up and began to speak, and Jesus gave him to his mother." Time after time, the compassion and the pity of Jesus moved him to act on behalf of those who were suffering in some way. It is absolutely true and must be remembered and kept at the forefront of our mind that spiritual considerations were always the primary considerations in our Lord's mind. And no matter what individuals were experiencing physically, the most important thing was always that they be made whole spiritually. Jesus said, "I came to seek and to save the lost." And yet we have to be impressed at how often, even with that spiritual overarching importance, it did not preclude Jesus stretching out his hand to take care of the physical needs of those in need. When the situation called for it, and when it was appropriate that he do so. What is the point of all of this? I've already said it many times. Say it once more. It is following the example of Jesus Christ to love the souls of men and women enough to share with them the gospel plan of salvation. And it is following the example of Jesus Christ to love men and women enough to look at their physical condition, and if they are in need, be moved with compassion and pity to do what we can to alleviate it when it is possible for us to do so and when it is appropriate for us to do so. I want to look at one more passage here this evening. It's from the Apostle Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, in Galatians chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. Galatians chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. This is what he says. And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap, if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. As I said at the beginning, I was aware every single one of these passages, have read them more times than I can count, and for whatever reason, had never been as impressed by them or as struck by them as I was over the last couple of weeks. Why? I don't know. That's the thing about Bible study. The way it goes, I don't know. But it's there. And we need to learn from our Lord in this. If you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, you've got the opportunity now to become one. If you believe with all your heart that Jesus is the Christ, then that's the necessary first step. But it is a first. Repent of your sins. Confess your faith in Jesus as Lord. And be baptized in water to have your sins washed clean from your soul. All things are ready this evening. The only question is, are you? And if the answer to that question is yes, then please come forward now as together we stand and sing.